All my rowdy friends have settled down. Praise the Lord. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 2 tonight. A lot going on in the church right now. A lot of prayer needs, a lot of people hurting, and it's just been quite a crazy kind of week this week. So be lifting up those in the church that are sick. And we've got a list, you know, Ken, Sousa, and Charlene, Debbie. I mean, we have a ton of people right now that are going through it. And of course, we have the women's retreat coming up on Friday. And, you know, it's no surprise that things would be going crazy like they are right now. So let's pray and we'll jump into the Word. Father, we just thank you and we praise you so much, Lord, that we have your Word, and what a comfort it is to our hearts. And Lord, and especially here in chapter 2 this week, Lord, I thank you for it, and I pray your blessing upon the teaching. But Lord, we do. We pray for all those who are in the church right now that are, Lord, have needs, and there are many. And Lord, I pray that you would be answering prayers and strengthening and equipping and doing, and Lord, just ministering as you do. I want to pray for all the people that are at the gospel mission tonight. Lord, I pray for Pastor Tim as he's, I think, teaching right now, and so we just pray for that. And Lord, be with them and encourage them. And Lord, we pray for the hearers of the word there at the mission, that it would penetrate their hearts, Lord, and that there would be those who would make that decision for you tonight. And Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified and exalted in these things. And Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for this opportunity, and we lift it all before you for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 2 of Ruth. It's a great book. It's a very encouraging book. You know, when you take a look at the time frame in which it took place, it is that measure of hope in the very darkness in the land of Israel at this time. We are told that every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. But in the midst of all that, and as a matter of fact, we can even say this, you know, it seemed that way even with Naomi and her husband Elimelech when they left to go over to Moab. It was kind of like they were doing what was right in their own eyes. And part of what we see tonight as Naomi and Ruth have come back to Bethlehem, how there were those that stayed there, and they were doing fine. They made it through the crisis, you know. And so the fleeing was for no real purpose other than, you know, fears or whatever else they may have been generated with in their own mind and heart. And that's a lesson that's contained within this for us, you know, that. And I think of it because over the last few years, how many people I know that have left California, that have left here because they were fearful and they were like, I got to get out of here. I got to protect my family. I got to do this. I got to do that. And I'm sorry, I think a lot of them were Elimelech and Naomi as they left, you know, because we're still here and we're still making it. We're still preaching the gospel. We're still surviving. You know, none of us have been, you know, thrown in prison. You know, none of us have been, you know, beaten for our faith or anything else. So unjustified fears to leave. And not all. I'm sure God has called some out. He does that. He'll use these circumstances to call people out to different places. He takes his sheep and he leads them to the pasture that he wants them to eat in. So tonight, as we're looking at this, we're going to see this part of it as they come back, that the people had remained in Bethlehem, and there was still good things going on. And we remember that as Naomi and Ruth had returned back to Jerusalem, as they came in, the people rejoiced to see Naomi once again. And they called out to her name, Naomi, which means pleasant. And she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So she comes back to this place in this point of despair. Although I'm sure that there was the leading of the Lord in her life to do this, circumstances necessitated it, right? She had nothing in Moab. But what she did have in Bethlehem was her old house. At least she had that to come back to. And so she figured it out that a better place to be was in Bethlehem than in Moab. And so they made that journey and they came back. In the first chapter, it was all about making decisions. You know, they made the decision to go. I'm not saying, because the scripture doesn't tell us that because they went, they suffered all that they did. The loss of her husband and her two sons, right? I'm not saying that that was the cause of it. But it does seem that Naomi had some sense of ownership toward that because they felt that she had felt that she was disobedient to God. And she made the decision to go. They made the decision to go, but then they made that decision to come back. And of course, we remember, you know, Ruth and her sister-in-law, and their encounter with Naomi as she's telling them, "You stay." And the one says, "Yep, okay, I'll do that." And Ruth says, "No, you know, where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." She made a decision. Obviously, she made a decision for God. And we're going to see that there appears to be, really, in the next three chapters, we'll see a real significant relationship between Naomi and Yahweh. And so, first chapter is about decisions. Second chapter deals with the labor, the efforts that she puts in. We'll see as she's gleaning the fields and putting out the labors that she needs to. And then the third chapter deals with rest. And the fourth chapter deals with the reward, redemption. So we start out here, verse 1, it says, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." And his name means, "In him is strength," the Lord. The Lord is his strength. And he becomes one of the chief characters within this chapter, as we'll see in a bit. But we take note of this, that he was a relative of Naomi's husband. And so it wasn't her relative, it was her husband's relative. And that becomes important as we go through. 10 years before, Naomi and her family made a choice, and it was a choice made in a hard time, a time of famine. But they didn't have to make the wrong choice that they did. The people of Bethlehem had not perished from hunger. They were still there. They were blessed more than Naomi's family had been as they had left. Sometimes we justify wrong choices because of difficult circumstances, but God will strengthen us and bless us to make the right choice, even in difficult circumstances. Boaz was a man of outstanding qualities. The Hebrew words that are here is Gibor Hayil, and it's translated "man of great wealth," but literally it is "mighty man of valor." It's the same words that are translated to speak of Gideon and Jephthah, each of whom was called a mighty warrior, a mighty man of valor. And they were men of valor, capable, efficient, and worthy in battle. Boaz was a mighty man of valor, capable in his community, and lived an exemplary lifestyle. Now, thinking of that, it says that he was a mighty man of valor. He was also a man of great wealth. But, you know, here's the truth. In order for him to survive there, you remember what was happening is that the Canaanites were coming in, and during the time of harvest, they were attacking them and taking all their crops. And so you had to be tough in order to stay there and to continue on, right? Remember, that's what was happening in Gideon's day. They were hiding in caves and, you know, threshing the wheat because of all that and everything. But it talks about him, and he remained there, and he was faithful, and God rewarded that. So, verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So, you know, as often in the scriptures, there's a lot of narrative that is left out. We don't know the conversation before Ruth got to that place where she said, "Let me go do this." Did Naomi, which I did a little research, and it was only the Jews that had the laws of gleaning. Other cultures, other peoples didn't do that. And so somehow or another, there was a communication between Ruth and Naomi that as they would go back to Bethlehem, what they did have going for them is that there would be a means of support for themselves by being able to glean the fields. Now, Naomi's getting up there in years. This is not something that she was going to be doing. And so it was going to fall upon Ruth's shoulders, which she gladly did. She said, "Hey, you know, let me go to the field. Let me go find a field where I can glean to where, you know, that they will see, you know, be favorable towards me doing that." In Leviticus 19, verses 9 through 10, it commanded farmers in Israel that they should not completely harvest their fields. They were commanded to cut corners in harvesting and always leave some behind. Also, if they happened to drop a bundle of grain, they were commanded to leave it on the ground and not pick it up. You know, so you know that the workers had to be very careful, because if you dropped a bundle of grain, well, then that's going to cost you. But, you know, it was God's way of provision for those who were less fortunate, widows and orphans in particular, and strangers in the community. You know, oftentimes when a stranger comes into a community, it's difficult to find work, because especially in a small community, because they know you're an outsider. You don't belong here. We don't know you yet. We don't know if we want to trust you yet. So it's more difficult. Well, God says, no, when a stranger comes into your midst, what you're to do is to make sure that they're able to provide for themselves by gleaning the field. Now, I want you to consider this. Gleaning the field was not an easy task. As you can imagine, it wasn't like, you know, they're getting this overabundance that's on the ground there. It's little, and it's much labor to bend over all day long, pick it up, and put it into your basket in order to accumulate some kind of food for yourself. So it was difficult. It was hard, but it was honest work, and it was a way that someone could provide for themselves when they had no means to provide for themselves. What a wonderful source of pride. Right? I don't know about you. It doesn't matter. I still have the most difficult time receiving a gift from somebody. I just immediately, it's like, no, that's okay. I don't need it. I might be dying. I might absolutely need it. But just inside of me, I just go, no, I just don't want to do that. It is pride. You know, and so the Lord keeps me humble to make sure that that I don't do that. But, you know, I would much rather work for what I'm going to receive than I would to receive a gift. You know, I would much rather come mow your lawn for $100 than to give me $100. You know, not so much anymore. I'm getting too old. You know, it's too hard. That's like gleaning. My gleaning days are done, right? But I could build you something, right? A cabinet or whatever. You get my point. It was a difficult thing, but it was a good thing, because it gave them that sense of being able to provide for themselves and not having to live off of charity, even though it was a form of charity, wasn't it? The farmers, they were told that this is what they were to do. And the interesting thing of it is, there's, of course, so much that goes on there, because with the farmer, he's got to trust that as he obeys the Lord, that all that is taken off, that all that he loses, that God's going to make up for it, that God's going to provide for him. And true it is. That's the way the Lord works, right? We give to the Lord, and sometimes it may be difficult. You know, I remember a time in my life where tithing was a very hard thing for me to do in my life. How often I prayed to the Lord, Lord, please give me a better job. Let me make some more money so that I can give to you. And the Lord says, no, you give to me, I'll give you a better job. You know, and that's the way it works. You know, God is faithful. He took care of us when we had little, and he takes care of us when we have much. And I think what's really important, because it's easy to keep our sight on the fact that it's God's provision when we have little, right? When we don't have anything, and people are blessing us, and we're finding doors opening up that wouldn't normally be closed or whatever, you know, we realize, oh, Lord, thank you so much. But then when we get on our feet and we start making money, you know, we got money coming in all the time and everything, we stop depending upon God. We stop giving thanks, except for maybe nominally, you know, we may say, oh, thank you, Lord. But the truth is there's a greater appreciation when we have little to nothing. And God wants us to have that same appreciation when we have a lot. It's been my observance throughout the years as being a Christian. I've run across people that I know for a fact they are called to be rich. They are called to be rich because they are rich, and you would never know it. And they never depend on their riches. They depend upon the Lord. And the more the Lord gives them, the more they invest into the kingdom of God. And the more they invest in the kingdom of God, the more God gives them, the more he can trust them with his resources, with his riches. Oftentimes, there are people that are rich that are not called to it. And it really is their destruction. It destroys them. And even if it doesn't take away from them everything, it diminishes the intimacy between them and God. And that's something that has to be maintained in our heart. So no matter what we have, little or much, our responsibility is to maintain that intimacy with God and understand that no matter what we have, it all comes from the Lord, and it can all be taken away in a moment. All the things that we put all our trust in, isn't that what everybody's shaken up about right now, right? With what Trump has done with the whole thing, with the tariffs and everything, has caused some real significant issues in the stock market. Well, you know, there are a lot of people that heavily invested in the stock market, and they're going, oh my gosh, there goes my retirement. Wow, I'm sorry, because my retirement is the Lord. He still will provide for me no matter what. I don't care how old I get. I don't care if I can't get out of bed anymore. He promised me he's going to take care of me. If the stock market crashes, then I still have the Lord, right? It doesn't matter. So why not just have the Lord? And if all those other things won't bother you, if they go up and down and all that, which, I mean, I don't have any stock, so it's easy for me to say, right? I got nothing to lose. You know, anyways, this idea of gleaning was an assistance program in Israel. And so farmers would leave the stuff to fall in the field, leave the corners of the field. And that way it wasn't just the little pickings up of heads of grain. It was that there would actually be bundles that they would be able to gather by being able to harvest the corners that were left from behind. We see it in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 10, where they are told that. Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 21, it says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat out your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. So God makes that provision. In Psalm 68, 4 through 6, it says, sing to God, sing praises to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah or Yahweh, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. You know, you think about this, God made provision for those who had not, like Naomi, who had lost her husband and her sons, you know, but yet God was making provision for her. You know, God had done all these things for her, and he said that he would. I love this because he says that he sets the solitary in families. You know, I can't tell you how many people I know that became Christians who, before they were a Christian, they had no family. They had no family life. You know, their fathers were bad, their mothers were bad, their brothers and sisters were terrible, all those kind of things. And then they become integrated into the family of God, and they find out what real family is. And they receive the blessing and the love and the joy that comes from having a family. You know, even though I had a good family, my mom and dad were great, they loved me. They didn't beat me near enough, but they did love me. You know, I had two brothers that are knuckleheads, but I love them dearly. You know, so I had all those things going for me. But, you know, when I became a Christian, I kind of lost all that. And my mom and dad, thank the Lord, they became Christians 6 months after I did, my mom did, and then a year after that, my dad did. So they came into the family of God, which was great. But my two brothers, for years, did not know the Lord. And I had developed friendships within the church with guys that I was much closer to them than I was to my two brothers, right? And that's how God works. He brings us into the family. And he unites our hearts together. And that's why it's so important that we understand that about the body of Christ. That this is not just a bunch of people gathering together to listen to some hairy dude talk about the Bible. It's more than that. We are family. You know, we love on one another. We care for one another. We pray for one another. We're concerned. You know, it tells us, I think I believe it is 1 Corinthians, that where Paul says that when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. And I got to tell you, I feel it every time that we go through these seasons like we're going through right now. It's just, it's terrible. It's bad enough when you're dealing with just one of your family members, right? But then when you got several of your family members going through things that are really difficult at the same time, it really hurts. It's difficult. It's hard. You know, but we serve a good God, and we can pray, and we can support one another and love on one another. And that helps us get through those difficult times. It really does. So, he is that one that brings the family together. Verse 3. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So here she goes. She left Ruth and on her own initiative and set out to glean in the fields to support her and her mother-in-law, Naomi. This showed a wonderful, hardworking spirit in Ruth. You know, I don't know if they had that discussion before they left Moab, or if it was on the way as they're leaving Moab and coming to Bethlehem, Naomi reveals to Ruth that they have this thing called gleaning in the fields, you know. And guess what? You know, you'll be able to glean, and that way we'll be able to have some kind of sustenance, you know, for us, you know. I don't know if they had that conversation. Like I said, they leave way too much out of it. When I get to heaven, Lord, why'd you leave so much out of the narrative? I'd like to have had a little bit more information. But nonetheless, here we see that Ruth was willing to make that kind of thing. We've already seen in chapter 1 the devotion and the love that she had to Naomi, and how much influence that Naomi had over her to bring her to a place of, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. She was letting go of everything to follow after God. Remind you of anything, right? New Testament. What are we to do? Leave everything behind to follow after Christ, right? Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Wherever you go, I will go. You know, this is what God really desires for us as well. And here we see that continued love being poured out from Ruth toward her mother-in-law by being willing to go out and to work at a very difficult, hard work. It says that Ruth happened to come to that place, and certainly that is how it seemed to her, I am sure. But it was not how it actually came to pass. Ruth came to that field because God was guiding her. God was guiding her. Many times when we are walking in the Spirit, we can only see the invisible hand of God as we look back. If we spend too much time trying to look for his hand ahead of us, we can make problems for ourselves. You know, I'm growing more and more comfortable with this. Not just trusting the Lord and trying not to respond and to react to what's in front of me, and just trusting that the Lord knows and he's in control, just like he was in Ruth's life, just like he was in my life, is in my life as well. And I love it when I see God's plan come together. Just the other day, my wife and I had a chance encounter with someone, a friend. And it was so obvious that he did it that we were just absolutely amazed. I'll tell you just very quickly this short story. Barbara and I went to go get something to eat. I was headed to a particular place. There were two routes to get there. The one I usually take is the first one because it goes around all the traffic. And I missed it. And I went to the second place and turned in to the parking lot and was having to navigate all that kind of stuff. And as I turn this corner headed towards the restaurant where we're going, all of a sudden, I see this person, and I said, oh, that looks like Franzetta. And then all of a sudden, her daughter-in-law jumps out in front of our car. And it was Josh and Angelica. Josh is setting up a new office space there in that place. And we got to pull over, find out what was going on with them. But what's really more important about this story is that I have been estranged from Josh for years. And at one time was very, very, very close to him. And we were estranged, not because of something I did, but by his choice. And he's just been very aloof. And every time I've reached out to him in the past and stuff, there was nothing. But boy, this time it was different. And I can see that the Lord is doing something there. And I see that the Lord directed us, one, to where we were going to go have dinner, because it's like totally off the wall for me. That was the first thing. The second thing is I miss my turn, and I make the second turn. And then the third thing is reconnecting with them. And I love it when I see that God is working. It seems like a simple thing. But to me, believe me, it's huge. It's huge. There's been a whole in my heart for years over this whole thing. And so I see that the Lord has orchestrated these things. And I'm grateful to God for doing that. And I'm grateful that the Lord is concerned with the small things in our life. In this case, in Naomi and Ruth's life, this is a big thing, right? And we also, because we've read the book, we've talked about the end of it, and we've talked about what the future is beyond Ruth, and so we know the importance and the significance of what's taking place here. The fact that God has ordered her steps, and she's not even aware of it, right? Just like I wasn't aware of God ordering my steps that night, and I'd actually even told Barbara, I complained. I said, son of a gun, I missed my turn. Had I got my turn, that whole encounter would not have happened because I wouldn't have been anywhere near them in order to be able to see them. It's sweet when God does these things. And we see that here with Ruth in her life as well. And you know what? God is working those things in all of our lives. Sometimes we realize it, sometimes we don't. But I'm going to tell you right now, God orders every step you take. Every order, every step you take, he has ordered. And he promises us through his word, Romans, right? 8:28, what does it say? And he will work all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purposes. The all things is everything. Every step that we take, he will use for good in our life. The difficult things and the good things, both, God uses. We just have to come to that place to where we just resolve ourselves to that and we settle into it and that we're okay with it. Because it doesn't matter if you're not okay with it. It just causes you grief and sorrow, right? But if you can grab hold of that and understand that God loves you and he cares, then you're going to be okay. Just like we talked about in the beginning, they didn't need to leave Bethlehem. All those people were still there when they came back, when Naomi came back. They didn't have to go, but they did go. But even in that, you see how God used all that for good too, right? Had Naomi and her sons and her husband not gone to Moab, then guess who wouldn't be a part of this picture right now? There wouldn't be a book called Ruth. God was ordering those steps too. He uses all things together for good. You know, and I can only imagine what it would have been like to be in Moab and lose your husband first and then both your sons die. Man, that's a hard thing to go through. One that, and I've been through some difficult things in my life, and I can't imagine what that would be like. It would be so difficult, but yet God was in the midst of it. God was in the midst of it. He's in the midst of our life too, no matter what we're going through. If we can relax and we can ride the wave, we're going to find out the goodness of God is there and how blessed we are because of how good he is toward us. Verse 4, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. This shows us something of the heart and the character of Boaz. Apparently, his workers loved him and had a good relationship with them. You can often tell the real character of a man in authority by seeing how he relates to his staff, those that work for him, and by what they think of him. You know, when I think of this, I think of the culture we live in today and how death it is to be a successful businessman, because you're automatically, because if you're making money, then you're the bad guy because you're not giving me more. Even though you may be paying a fair wage, it doesn't matter. You're not paying enough because you're getting rich and I'm not. You know, and I think about that whole thing when Jesus tells us about the man who hires servants throughout the different time of the day. But he pays them at the end all the same wage. You know, and how they complained about, well, you told us you would give us this much money by the end of the day. And he says, you know, he told him, he said, well, didn't I do that? Yeah, but they work less time and they got the same amount. And what is it to you? You know, if I pay them the same amount that I pay you, you know, that's the agreement I made with you. And how, you know, of course, there's a different teaching in all that than what I'm using it for at this moment, but it is an illustration. The teaching, of course, is in that there are those that had the promise of eternal life many, many years ago. And those who are at this part of the time spectrum now that are entering in, they haven't been enduring all those years, but yet they're still going to get paid the same wages. Verse 5, then Boaz said to his servants who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? It is obvious that Boaz took notice of Ruth. Now, we are not told what she looks like. And so, you know, all of the thoughts about what she must have looked like had to be, it'll be subjection on our part as we think about it. But I will say this. There was something that caught his eye. It could have been that she dressed a little differently because she was a Moabite rather than an Israelite. It could be. It could have been that. Or it could be that she, you know, had something about her, a beauty about her. And I'm actually inclined to that. And I think about this too, that here you would have had Ruth out there in the field. She wouldn't have been looking like she was getting ready to go to, you know, synagogue. You know, she would have been pretty rough out there in the field, sweating, you know, all that kind of stuff. And in those days, they didn't bathe every day. So, I mean, you know, I can only imagine she looked a little disheveled. But yet there was something about her that caught Boaz's eye. And I think she may have been an attractive woman. I don't really have any trouble believing that at all. But it made me think of this about good looks, right? Proverbs 31:30, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And certainly what we'll see as we go through this chapter is we will see this woman of God and how she will be praised for her character, her conduct. And I don't have trouble saying that she was probably easy to look at too, right? So Boaz was going to get a deal when he chose this one, right? Verse 6, so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. So the foreman, excuse me, the foreman identified her as a Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. Now, oh, Lord help me. How'd that happen? Hold on. I touched the wrong spot. There we go. Okay. So there are some commentators that say, and I'll say that Jewish commentators, right? They say that this was a slam on Ruth. That, you know, they're pointing out that she's a Moabite. That dirty, nasty woman, a Moabite. I don't believe that at all. I don't. As a matter of fact, we find that within Bethlehem, at least, that Ruth was accepted very quickly and most readily, even though she was a Moabite. As a matter of fact, we'll see in a moment that Boaz knows about her. And what is being talked about in this small community is about the quality and the character of this Moabite woman who gave up everything to come back to help and to support her mother-in-law. So I don't think it was, in any way, a derogatory term. I think it was just a point of identification that this is that person. Just like you might identify someone, you know, Pastor Paul, he is that tall guy over there in the crowd. You know, that kind of a thing. It's just an identifying mark, not a derogatory term. It's okay to be tall, Pastor Paul. And she said, as the foreman is speaking still, and she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued this morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So, yeah, I love the way that the foreman adds to this, that she had asked for permission among the sheaves, and that's the bundles of barley grain that are taking place. As a matter of fact, I hadn't mentioned it, but right now is the time of year of when all this would be taking place. This is when the barley harvest was going on, in April and May. So, and it's about a two-month period that they harvest, and so sometime in April and May that this all would have been transpiring. And he says of her that she had worked steadily from the time that she came in the morning, except for the short rest in the shelter that apparently was provided for the workers. And he noticed that she was a diligent worker. Here we see one of the characteristics about her that's admirable. You know, it wasn't, you know, it's obvious that she didn't show up going, oh, drudgery, I guess I'll go out and glean the field. You know, I got a supply for myself and my mother-in-law. Oh, bother. Oh, worry. You know, it was that she had joy in her heart. You know, it was like, all right, you know, and God has given me an opportunity to be able to do this. So she came and has continued till morning until now. Ruth may not have known it, but she was under inspection. The foreman was looking at what kind of a job she did, and he was impressed that she did a good job. And the fact that she did a good job was important because it had made a good impression on Boaz as well. We are under inspection also. At times, when we don't know it, we are being watched by others to see how we will walk with God, and what they see will make a difference. So much so. You know, it's one of those things. You know, I've often said, and I'll say it again, because it's really important, that accountability is one of the best friends that we have. Because of the fact that I know that people are watching my life all the time, it makes me stay on my best. It does. Because I know that if I'm not, then what's going to happen? When I say that, I have to depend on the Lord to do that, right? I'm not a hypocrite. I do not put on a show for anybody. So it's got to be real in my life or it won't happen. And so what you see is what you get. And if you see my warts, then understand. It's not that I like them, but they're there. But I do everything that I can to not live a life that has a bunch of warts in it. I subject myself to do not touch, do not taste, and do not do for the sake of the witness that I have for Jesus Christ. I don't want others to see me doing something that would bring dishonor to him. And it doesn't matter to me if it is scriptural or not. In other words, I don't care if it's an expectation that people have because I'm a Christian that I shouldn't do certain things, then I'm okay with that, even if the scripture scripture says I can't. It doesn't matter to me. I don't care, because God's glory and his honor is much more important to me than my own desires and my own flesh. It's all about him. We want to live for him. And we need to understand, whether we know it or not, people are watching. When you look like me, you find out oftentimes God will reveal to me that somebody's watching me that I didn't know, but they knew me. And the first thing that comes to my mind, I start going over in my head, you know, was I being rude to the salesperson? Was I, you know, what did I do? Was I letting my temper go? You know, all these different things. Did I do that? You know, because I want to live in such a way that when somebody sees me that I don't know is watching, that there is no violation of that witness of God. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go glean in any other field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." A couple of things here. One, we take note of this. Boaz refers to Ruth as his daughter. That is an indication that Boaz was probably more Naomi's age than her son's age, because he sees her, he treats her respectfully as a daughter. He has concern for her, and we're going to see in just a moment why. In verse 10, he's going to tell us why he's doing all these things for her. So we take note of that. First of all, that he is much older. Doesn't seem to bother God in the least little bit when we get to the end of the book, right? When they get hitched, it's okay. But I think it's important that we understand that. And he also is protecting her, because he says, don't go into glean in any other field, because she wasn't going to receive the love and respect that she's going to get at Boaz's field. You know, we think of this whole thing about gleaning, and you think, oh, everybody's nice to each other. Well, if you've ever watched what happens when you get a bunch of people together who are scrambling for food and stuff, believe me, it can get ugly. And they're going to be pushing and shoving and treating one another not very well at all. Just because God made provision for them doesn't mean that they're going to share it with everybody else too. It's tough. So he's protecting her. And then he continues to protect her when he says, "I'm telling my young men to keep hands off." We need to remember that a Moabite woman, a stranger in that community, would have been subject to rape. You know, I mean, it was a nasty world. Remember what we said? This was in the days of the judges. This is when every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so he's saying, look, I've told my young men to keep your hands off. Don't touch her. Leave her alone. And then also, not only that, he says, I want you to glean with them, and I want you to be able to draw water from their vessels. Doesn't seem like much, but when you got to put a bucket down in a well in order to get a drink, you understand that just being able to pour some out of a vessel while you're there in the field, it's quite a convenience, and it's a blessing that he has given to her. Verse 10, it says, so she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? I lied to you. It's verse 11 where he says why. We never see Ruth asking why all the hard things have come upon her life. Instead, she asks why this good thing has come. This is a significant difference in attitude. You know, if we're, you know, what is it my wife loves to remind me? That we are to complain about nothing, to never complain, but to rejoice and to give praise to God always. And so we all have a tendency to be complainers when things aren't going our way. You know, oh, man, God, why me? Man. Lord, I've been doing so good for a couple of days now. You know, I actually got up and prayed. You know, why is this happening to me? You know, that sounds funny, but man, I'm telling you, I hear that stuff. You know, it's like, are you kidding me? Well, walk with the Lord for about 5 years and then come back and tell me about your complaints if you have any. The Lord is good. So, she says, since I am a foreigner, and this was constantly on Ruth's mind, she was a Moabitess and not an Israelite. She knew that on the basis of her national background, she didn't belong. This made Boaz's kindness to her all the more precious. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. So, in this small town atmosphere, word gets around. You know, when I lived in June Lake, which had about 300 year-round residents, it was a small community, boy, and I mean to tell you, everybody knew everybody. And everybody knew about everybody's business. It always went on. At the time when I lived there, I had to drive truck for a living for a period of time. And I was gone all week long, and I'd come home on the weekends. And it didn't take long in that town to be referred to as, oh, you're Barbara's husband. Because I was not known amongst the people. But that's how it goes in a small community like that. Everybody knows, right, what's going on. So certainly, she would have been exposed to that. But it's got its really good qualities, too. You know, here we see Boaz knew much about Ruth. News about her had traveled rapidly throughout the small town. Boaz was deeply moved by what Ruth had done for Naomi. And he spoke to her in these high words of affirmation. And then in verse 12, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given by the Lord God, given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. So Boaz prayed that God would reward Ruth as repayment for the kindness she had displayed to her mother-in-law. He strengthened his request by asking that she be richly rewarded by God, by the God she had come to trust. And she was trusting in God's protection. And soon Boaz would be used by God to answer his own prayer in her life. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, O Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. So this is a very polite way of saying thank you to Boaz. Now, Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. So Boaz continued his kindness to Ruth. He invited her to eat the good food provided for himself and his harvesters. She was not left to fend for herself, as gleaners usually were. He provided for her more than she could eat, either to show his genuine concern for the interest in her or to allow her to have some to take home to her mother-in-law. The wine vinegar was apparently a delicacy that enhanced the meal. Roasted grain was a staple food in that day. It consisted of barley roasted on an iron plate over an open fire. And when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So you see this favorable treatment. Okay, number one, gleaners could not go along those who were harvesting and glean right there from the honey pot, right? They had to wait till the harvester had gone through, then they could come behind and they would glean. And then not only that, if they tried to do that, they would be rebuked severely. And he says, do not rebuke her, but really it would be, don't beat her and drive her off, right? Because that's what would happen if they try to take advantage of that. Because you can imagine as they're going along, you know, all that stuff's right there. It's really easy to get, easier to get. So he tells them, he says, don't do that. And let her come alongside and do that. Excuse me. 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. So after the hard work all day, Ruth threshed the barley and beat out the grain from the stalks and had an ephah, which was about a half a bushel, an unusual generous amount for one day of gleaning. And it weighed about 30 pounds and was enough food for many days for her and Naomi. So you understand how blessed she was by God in particular, and also by Boaz here. 18, she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned so what she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." So Naomi, she sees that there has been some tremendous kindness showed to her, you know, that she was able to bring back that much grain in one time. And then not only that, but she had been given so much food to eat while she was there that she had her full and can bring back to her mother-in-law what she had need of. And she instantly starts going, "Oh boy, okay, there's something special that's going on. Where were you?" And she says, "I was in the field of Boaz." Verse 20, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours and one of our close relatives." So Naomi repeated her blessing, not knowing to whom it should have been applied in the first place. But then when she heard who it was like, okay, this guy, he is a near relative of ours. Her night of sorrow with its fog of depression had broken into the dawning of a new day of joy. As God was the source of her sorrow, as we had seen in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1, he is now the source of her joy. God's kindness again rested on the living, Ruth, and herself. Naomi's mind immediately perceived the significance of the situation. Even the dead might soon be blessed, in that the name of Elimelech, her dead husband, could live through her faithful daughter-in-law, Ruth. This was not something that she expected. You remember when she was talking to Ruth? "I got no hope for you. You know, you got no future where I'm going." You know, and here God just blesses Naomi. We've seen through this chapter how God has blessed Ruth. But look what God has done for Naomi. That spark of hope, you know, you can only imagine after losing everything, you know, her family, to now have this wonderful gift from God of hope that, hey, it could work out really good in the end. Boaz was a close relative. But more than that, he was a kinsman redeemer. Boaz could redeem by fulfilling the Levirate law, which required a brother of a deceased man to marry his widow and to raise up a son in his name. You find that in Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. He was a close relative to the family and could act as the goel, is what the term is in the Hebrew, if he so desired. Naomi sensed the willingness of Boaz to fulfill this role, and that's why she was going, hip, hip, hooray. Verse 21, Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close to my young men until I have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women." Did I read that wrong in the verse before? Yeah, it's close by my young men. And then you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she's telling her, hey, this is great. Naturally, Naomi encouraged Ruth to accept Boaz's generosity. Perhaps to emphasize her need to stay there, Naomi reminded Ruth of the danger that might lurk in another field. And this was a reminder of the especially low morals in the days of the judges in Ruth. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So Ruth's loyalty was revealed in her obedience to Naomi's words. She gleaned with Boaz's servant girls for the several weeks of the barley harvest and wheat harvest and lived with Naomi during that time. However, the tension and the plot continued, for the harvest would soon come to an end. And what would happen to the widows after the harvest was over? Stay tuned next week and you will see. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the word. We thank you for this beautiful story of your love, your grace, your provision. Lord, you're so good in that you order our steps, Lord, and that you have a plan for us, and that your plans are good and not for evil, and that you love us. And Lord, that everything that transpires in our life is to be used to shape us and to form us more into our glorious Savior. Lord, have your perfect work in our life. Give us that perfect heart, one that is satisfied with whatever that you will do in our lives. And Lord, we ask all this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.